I'm set. Amen. Being prayer, there's a lot of people out tonight, and everyone called who's not here and said they couldn't make it, so Rebecca's ill, and so Brother Jason's still working, and Mary and Steve's on the road. We'll be back Friday, so keep all those in prayer, if you would, please. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Kind of anxious to get back into this psalm again. Psalm 51, beginning of verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and hold me with Thy free spirit. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we thank You for the opportunity and privilege to come into the house of the Lord and sing praises unto Your blessed name. Lord, we thank You for being so faithful once again throughout this week. Lord, how we pray for those who could not be here this evening. May You, Father, be with them at this very moment. May You touch their hearts and let them know that, Father, we're praying and thinking about them. And Lord, may their prayers for us also be heard. And may You bless this time as we open up Thy precious Word. Father, how we do pray that the Spirit of God would engraft its truths deep within inside of our hearts. Lord, we pray that it would affect our entire being. You've taught us already so much from this glorious psalm. And yet, Father, we feel as though we've barely scraped the surface. How we need to learn so much more about the wonderful truths which this psalm contains for us. And therefore, we beg of Thee tonight, be merciful unto us in spite of ourselves. Open up our hearts and our ears, God, that we might hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Father, we beg of You now that You'd forgive us of all sins and iniquities, Lord God, that You'd wash us and purge us. And, O God, may You give us, Lord, ears to hear. Be honored and glorified in all that we say and do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. There's a lot of false doctrine built around this one verse in Psalm 51. And I hope and pray that God would give me the liberty this evening for the next few minutes to preach on the truth contained in verse 11. Because to understand verse 11, you've got to read it in its context. You've got to be able to see verse 11 not isolated, but you've got to see verse 11 in the light of the first 10 verses and the verses following, but especially the first 10 verses if you're going to understand verse 11. I say that because there's some out there that would take Psalm 51:11 and try to say, see there, you can lose your salvation. God can take the Holy Spirit from you. And therefore, you can lose salvation if you sin enough. Well, that isn't what David has been saying the entire time in Psalm 51. David's not leading up to losing his salvation. David is leading up to true and genuine repentance and forgiveness of sins. And so therefore, this evening, let us take a few minutes and look at this one verse here in chapter 51. And I pray that God would give us and grant us His blessing. You know, beloved, there's nothing which causes more joy, more comfort, and more hope in the heart of every true believer than a genuine and real consciousness of God's presence in their life. Now, I want to define what I just said. I'm not talking about a spur-of-the-moment emotion. I'm not talking about something that many of the charismatics play on, which is when you hear the music and you get these chilly bumps and goosebumps in there. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is there's nothing that gives or causes more joy and more comfort and more hope in the heart of the believer than a genuine and real consciousness of God's presence in our lives. And I mean on a daily basis. By that I simply mean, to put it in a nutshell, when we're reading the Word of God and we are in touch with God, if I can say that, where the truth of God, like we just got finished singing, that Christ speaks to us from every word, when the Word of God becomes lively to us and begins to work mightily in us when we pray and our hearts are drawn closer to God, when we know that God is hearing our prayers and we're not just simply saying a list of requests, but God is actually hearing our prayers. And also when we know and sense the presence of God with us throughout the day. And again, that's not an emotional way, but we know and sense the presence of God. We know the joy and the peace of knowing that God is with us and amongst us. There's nothing that creates more joy and hope and comfort from the believer than to know that consciousness of God being present in my life. And yet nothing occasions more sorrow, more pain, and more dismay than to lose such a blessed and glorious consciousness by our own sins and infirmities. Now I said, lose that consciousness of the presence of God smiling upon our lives. And that's what David's talking about when he says here in verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. He's talking about something that sin works in our hearts. The idea of sin is to separate us from God. The sinner is separated from God. There's a gulf between him and God. And it separates him from God. The question of sin has to be taken care of. Sin don't change its nature after salvation. Sin still intends to separate or sever the consciousness of being in favor with God. And every true believer that sinned knows exactly what I'm saying. There is a sense that I have severed this consciousness, or I've hindered the relationship that I have with God. I've hindered that from being as complete or as full as it was previously. Something has now entered into my life which has made it difficult for me to have that free relationship that I once had with God. It's still there, it's still present, but sin has now come in and kind of hindered that relationship, kind of clouded that relationship. And that's what David's talking about. He says, hide thy face from my sins. He said, hide my face from my sins, but cast me not away from thy presence. That's vitally important for us to understand. The psalmist pleads that God would hide his face from his sins, but do so without rejecting him and his person. Now follow me, because this is right down the line of justification by faith. Listen to me. We need to understand what the psalmist is speaking about here, because the truth in verse 11, like all the other ones, but verse 11 is vitally important. He wants and desires that God hides His face from His sins, but in such a way that it does not reject Him, or God does not reject Him or His person. We all know, I hope and pray, that justification is a biblical legal statement. It's a declaration. We don't feel justified. We can feel sanctification sometimes with the rod or whatever, but sometimes that does affect the emotions, and we can get emotionally stirred up thinking about the doctrine of justification. But justification is a legal declaration which we have in Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist is going right down that line of justification. There's no way he's talking about losing his salvation. He's talking about how sin can interrupt that fellowship with God, and yet he still pleads that God would hide his face from his sins, yet in doing so, not rejecting him or his person. Hide thy face from my sins, but cast me not away from thy presence. It's a wonderful statement when you put them together. Now let's kind of put a few verses together in the light of verse 11. Verses 2, 7, and 9. I'll just read them. Listen to this. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. In verse 11, but cast me not away. Beloved, that is a wonderful declaration of justification by faith. He's condemning the sin in his life, yet he knows that in Christ he's justified, so he can boldly say, but cast me not away. Deal with my sins. I condemn my sins. And he says in verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Judge my sins as you see fit. Purge me from them. Cleanse me from them. But don't reject me, my person. Because he's speaking of justification. This is exactly where so many Christians who are not founded or sound in doctrine fall into grievous error. They get sanctification and justification confused. And while God's sanctifying them, they look at it as being, I'm not justified or I'm not saved because look at what's happening in my life. I'm still sinning and I feel remorse and guilt over that, but I shouldn't be sinning or thinking this way or acting this way because I'm saved. And they get justification and sanctification mixed up. They get it confused. The psalmist is not confused. The psalmist is setting his sin to the side and saying, condemn it, judge it as you see fit, purge me from it, wash me from it, cleanse me from it, but don't cast my person away because I'm justified in Christ. Glorious, sound faith. I love how the psalmist is doing this. And so all the false religions which are trying to make this a truth or a lie, actually, that one can lose his salvation, we find the greatest comforts in verse 11. I like that. Because a believer that's sound in doctrine, he knows the doctrine of justification by faith. He can say there is now no condemnation in them which walk after the Spirit and after the flesh. Who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? But yet he can still cry out as Romans 7, what wretched man that I am. This is mind-boggling to the hypocrite and to the lost. You can't possess both those things. And the Bible says, yes, I can. I have this treasure in earthen vessels that the glory might be of God. And so the psalmist here is stating a wonderful statement. This is why justification, the doctrine of justification by faith, is so vital for the believer. If you want to learn more about it, I mean, eventually I want to start preaching through Romans verse by verse, and that explains the whole entire thing. But I've got a few books at home. If you want to study it out a little, I encourage you to do that. Justification by faith is a doctrine, and I like how Luther said it. He said, either the church will stand or fall on this doctrine. The church stands on the doctrine of justification by faith. You throw that out, the church has nothing to stand upon. We are justified by faith alone in Christ, nothing else. Well, preacher, this is an Old Testament saint. He didn't know anything about justification. Read me Psalms 51 and tell me that again. He didn't know nothing about justification. We see here the effectual working of true faith in the heart and the mind of the psalmist as he condemns his sin, yet trusts that God will not condemn his person. A wonderful, glorious standing to be in. Nothing shall separate me. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Paul says it best in Philippians 3:9. He says, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. But cast me not away. I love it. I enjoy it. I bathe myself in that. I just can't get enough of meditating upon that. The brother was saying the other week that there was one verse just kept going through his mind all the time, and this verse has been going through my mind all week. I can't get enough of it. But cast me not away. What a bold confidence. That's the effectual working of faith. Yes, condemn my sin. Judge my sin as you see fit, but cast not my person away because I'm justified in the righteousness of Christ. This is a humble petition in reference to that imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, beloved, there are a lot of Christians that fall away, or a lot of Christians who stumble right here. And that's why they have a trouble with the doctrine of justification by faith and the doctrine of sanctification. They have trouble reconciling those two when they harmoniously live together in the believer. For the true believer knows there's not a man that sinneth not, even a righteous man. He knows that if we say we have no sin, we make God a liar and the truth is not in us. He knows that he needs an advocate because he sins. He knows, as the psalmist says, God, if thou should markest iniquities, who shall stand? He's aware of that. He's aware of his weaknesses. He's aware of his proneness to sin. And yet he knows and is founded upon the doctrine of justification, imputed righteousness of Christ, and can still say, condemn my sin, but not the person in Christ Jesus. Oh, beloved, it's a glorious doctrine. Every great revival in the history of God's church began with the church embracing afresh and anew the doctrine of justification by faith alone without the works of the law. Read church history. When the church began proclaiming this glorious doctrine, God blessed, souls began to be saved, the Christians were edified, God was being glorified, and we seen revival in the midst of God's people. Revival isn't having folks have a revival meeting and once a year and getting them together and trying to go out and get folks in and tell them you'll get a Bible if you bring the most people in or whatever it might be, trying to stir up some kind of revival. Beloved, biblical scriptural revival is when God's people return to Scripture once again and humble themselves, like Chronicles says, before God, confess our sins and our iniquities, and find the doctrine of justification by faith fresh, new and lively in their own hearts and lives. It's a glorious, wonderful, auf German, herrliche doctrine. How else could such a humble yet bold petition be made? Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Cast me not away from thy... How else could a sinner before a holy, righteous God make such a petition if he didn't understand anything about justification by faith? Imputed righteousness. He has no ground to stand upon. One that could condemn the sin yet desire the justification of the person is a saved individual with the effectual working of faith working in him. And he's saying, yes, condemn the sin, but you can't condemn the person because I'm righteous in Christ. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Beloved, this is a bold standing the psalmist is taking. No sinful man could ever make such a petition before God if he did not understand the doctrine of justification by faith. He had nothing to stand upon. Cast me not away from thy presence. I like what the old hymn says, the Lord will scourge us if we stray and wound us with distress, but will never take away his covenant of peace. And yet there's something else that we see in verse 11, which I'll only barely touch on because I want to spend next week on the second part of this verse, because so many people wrestle it and abuse it. But there's also another part of this. It's not only the psalmist standing on the justification, on the doctrine of justification by faith, but even in that bold statement, we see and hear the sorrow and sad consequences of sin, even in the life of the believer. Cast me not away from thy presence. In other words, in that same petition he makes, we hear a bold statement of justification by faith, but we also hear the sad consequences when sin has come into our hearts and our lives and severed that relationship. Because in the Old Testament, when God hid his face from Israel, it meant that he removed the sense of his presence and protection. I'll give you an example. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. Now listen to this wording. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins, listen to this, have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Now listen to that. And your sins have hid His face from you. What is hiding the face of God from Israel? It's their sins. Now I like that, and I wish I had more time to dwell on that. But He's saying the reason that I'm not hearing you is because on your side, the eternal covenant never changes. On your side, your sins have hid you that I can't hear you. And that's what the psalmist is talking about. This hindrance in my relationship with God, though I believe and trust in the justification by faith, yet at the same time, I know the sad consequences this sin brings because it hinders that relationship that I have with God. Yes, I'm standing firm on justification by faith, but that doesn't remove the sad consequences of sin upon my life. David was forgiven of his sin with Bathsheba, but David paid the consequences of that sin in his life. That's what Psalm 51 is about. Wasn't easy to see your own son rape your own daughter, see your own son killed, two of them, baby die that he wanted so badly. Though David knew that in the sight of God he was forgiven and still justified as ever, it didn't remove the sad consequences of sin. And that's important for us to understand because there's a serious note in here that we have to follow. Deuteronomy 31 says this, then mine anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? So you see, that's just a few verses, and there's many more. I'll read one more. But all these verses declare that in the Old Testament, when God mentioned hiding His face from the children of Israel, He meant removing a sense of His presence. And that is exactly still what happens today when we sin, and sin is left unrepented of. And we're struggling under the sorrow and sadness of sin and repentance. Sometimes we sense not the presence of God and we're troubled in our hearts and our souls. Now I know with the coming of Christ and with His finished work on Calvary, it's not as extreme as it was in the Old Testament. I realize that. But again, sin doesn't change its nature after salvation. Sin separates. Why are my countless souls going to an eternal hell? Because sin separates them from God. And the nature of sin doesn't change after salvation. It doesn't separate us eternally from God, but it does hinder that relationship, that sense and consciousness of His presence. And sometimes spiritually, during that time, our enemies have an easy way to get in. Let me bring it down to earth. David. David could have stopped with Bathsheba, couldn't he? He didn't. That led to murder and lying. You see how I opened the door for many evils? That's exactly what God said in Deuteronomy 31. And they shall devour, and many evils and troubles shall befall them. That's what happens when we don't seek immediate repentance of our sins. We leave the door open, and sin comes in and does what its nature is. It separates our relationship, not our salvation, but our relationship with God. David, if he would have repented after Bathsheba, he'd have never had her husband murdered. He'd never have to lie, and he'd never suffer all those things. Let's bring it closer to home. I'm a little bit long this morning, but bring it closer to home. Let's say sin amongst ourselves. When we're not quick to repent
and forgive one another 70 times 7 a day, the door is open for Satan to come in and be accuser of the brethren and open up many, many avenues of evil. We begin thinking bad thoughts. We begin saying bad things, and we begin causing disorder amongst the brethren, and so many things happen. And those are just simple examples. That's what sin does. Psalmist said in Psalm 30, and I'll bring this to a close, Lord, by Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. By Thy favor Thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide Thy face, and I was troubled. I was troubled. So we see in verse 11, and I wish I had an entire hour to go over this verse, but we see in verse 11, we see that which is amazing about justification by faith, but also the sad consequences of sin. In the midst even of this sad consequences of sin and the sorrow that sin has produced, the psalmist still stands firm in the justification which is in Christ. And that is so vital for us to understand. Because so many Christians are living in doubt and confusion because they don't understand that vital doctrine. Again, David is saying, condemn and judge the sin. It's brought great sorrow and tragedy from me, and it's hid thy presence from me, and it's left me without a sense of your presence, and it's opened me up to many evils, and yet I still stand firm on the justification that I have in Christ. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Which we'll look at next week. Take not its influence away from me. David knows that the Holy Spirit is the comforter that dwells in him, regardless of what the hyperdispensationalists say. He knows that the Spirit of God is the one that leads him into all truth, that comforts him, that guides him, that gives him that sense of guilt and that sensitivity to sin. He knows that, and he says, I don't want to lose that. So he says here in verse 11, he said, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Let it continually influence my heart and my life. Make me sensitive again to the things of God and sensitive towards the things of the world and evil, that I do not go the wrong way. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about losing salvation. David's talking solid doctrine here of justification and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved, that's exactly how we need to deal with it. David's worked his way up to verse 11. David's really beginning to understand something about his sin, his justification in Christ, the tragedy it brings. And David is, like we said last week, David's beginning to blossom in repentance. And David's beginning to come to an end of that, to where he can see light at the end of the tunnel. It took a while, but he's beginning to see light at the end of the tunnel. And beloved, God forgives so richly and so wonderfully and so graciously. And we can thank God for that. We can thank God for Psalm 51. We can thank God in many ways without sounding morbid about it. But in many ways, we can thank God for Bathsheba. It would enable us today to see into the heart of David and how the Holy Spirit of God is working repentance in his heart so that we can see ourselves in Psalm 51. It's a reflection of our own hearts. Amen? And God's showing us how we can find repentance. Amen? Praise God. What a wonderful psalm. Amen? Standing firm on justification by faith. Condemn my sin. Judge my sin. Oh, yes, you have the right to. But I'm standing firm in the justification I have in Christ. And yet at the same time, I feel the sad consequences of sin, that it's separated or severed my relationship with you, and the sense of your presence is gone. Oh God, cast me not away from thy presence. Amen. Wonderful. Only a Christian can understand that language. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this night. We thank you, Lord, for thy blessed word, and how we do pray that, God, it would truly find rich soil in our hearts. Help us, I pray, O God, to receive with meekness this engrafted word to the saving of our souls. O God, that we might be able to know something more about throwing sin a death blow, Father. God, that we would know more about mortifying sin. Your word said that we should mortify the deeds of the body, put it to death, not just strike at it, not just wound it, but mortify. And I pray, O God, that, Lord, these truths would help us to throw a death blow to sin, that, God, we might know more of the blessing of forgiveness, and, Lord, be grounded evermore in the wonderful doctrine of justification. Father, we pray, God, that You'd bless now our time of prayer. We love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.